We just worship Him together. We just exalt You, Jesus. We bless You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank You for Your anointing, Lord. We love You so much, Jesus.
Praise You, Father.
Thank You, Lord.
You're the Lord of the church.
Hallelujah.
Father, we pray for all the churches in this region.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Across the state. Lord, when Your name is preached, Father, we pray that You'll raise up the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We pray that You'll prepare this region for Your outpouring.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray that in us that You'll do this work. Lord, we pray that our candle will burn brighter today as a result of this service. Father, we pray that You'll purge in us and that You'll do a work of purging. We pray that, Lord, that in the days ahead, beginning now, that You'll take us out of our comfort zones and You'll change us from glory to glory to glory in Your presence. We pray that Your love, more than anything else, will be exemplified in this house. And they will know that we are Yours by the love that we share one with another. Father, we pray that You'll prepare this house. Prepare the nativity. Prepare the cradle. Prepare the wineskins. Father, we pray that the college students from all over the place, all over the state, will hear of this. And that we will be a city set on a hill. That our voice will offer to something in their life that's powerful. That, Lord, gives unto them truth and hope. We pray, Father, that this house will be a house of fathers and mothers, Lord, birthing in the Spirit and bringing in, Lord, Your heavenly call. We pray that this house will be a house of fathers and mothers to the orphans. Lord, not only of this city, but of this region, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will raise up a mentorship and a fatherhood and a motherhood over this house. We pray that we'll reverse the curse of this region, and that, Lord, that will bring into effect fatherhood and motherhood over this city and over this region in the name of Jesus. We pray that our candle will burn brighter and brighter and brighter. I pray that a day come when we who love one another so much will not be able to recognize the souls that are in this house because of the new ones that are coming in and coming in and coming in and coming in. We worship You, Jesus. We give You all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. Father, we ask You for the prostitute off the street. Father, we ask You for those, Lord, who are in every type of perversion and drug addiction today. We ask You, Lord, that those who shy away from these things, that, Lord, we say of this house, not of our boast, but our boast being of the Lord. Lord, bring them into this house. Give us this opportunity. Give us this opportunity to minister Your hands of love and affection to all these across the earth. Lord, we speak these things. We ask that our candle be burning bright. We love You, Jesus. We are not afraid, Jesus. You have purged and purging our wineskins, and You have made us more than able to take this land for Your glory. And we worship You and give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just release Your glory over this house. We pray for everyone that is seated here or standing here this morning that is believing You for their bodies. We thank You, Lord, that one time at the end of the world that the sacrifice was made for the completion of these things. And we release through the power of God that which has already been broken and that thing that, Lord, has already been declared by heaven. We release life and healing. Father, we thank You that in the name of Jesus and the power of God, as they, Lord, look up in their faith today, they receive those things. And I just, in Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, because we release that virtue in this place today. In the name of Jesus, life and grace, the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand with them and we release this power. As You are in us, we thank You, Father, that that power flows through us. And in the name of Jesus, and by the power of His holy name, be raised up strength and grace and truth. Father, we love You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
For just a few moments, would you give somebody a hug, please? And let them know how much you love them. Hallelujah. You're free. Just to around share a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. That sounded so good. Out here, all that hugging and loving and sounded like a lot of love going on. Praise God. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, please? And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 also. But if you'll turn with me first to Joshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We appreciate all of you that are here. And you are all loved. If you didn't get, haven't been told that today, you are loved. Loved, 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 and appreciated for being here. And we just want you to celebrate with us for these next few moments the Word of God and the power that's in it. And just watch it transform your life as it transforms all of our lives who become a part of it, or let it become part of us. If you'll pray for me, I'd appreciate it. And I just pray for you. I bless you in Jesus' name. And Father, I receive their prayers. The Word of God is manifest through the power of the Holy Spirit. We bless you and we bless this army. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you're there, we'll read, I think, the first 9 verses in just a moment. The Holy Spirit is sending us messages from heaven. He's wanting us to understand where we're at in every season. It's not just the Word of God that we're able to read, but it's the Word manifest in us. Yesterday morning, pretty early, not long after daylight, I got a text, and it was from a pastor friend of mine, a man that I look to as a pastor, Pastor Tim Stemple from Oklahoma, and he was just wishing me a happy birthday. And he simply said, happy birthday, have a great day. But then after that, he said something that was more significant to me than that. He said, and I'm paraphrasing now, but the essence of it was, you do know that we have entered into a new season, a season in which the Lord Himself has declared that we are in offensive warfare and that we are no longer in the wilderness. And we're no longer in the wandering of the wilderness or the dictates of the wilderness. And that's basically what he said, and that was it. Immediately, of course, I texted him back because something jumped up in my spirit because I knew that he was right. And I knew how the Lord had been dealing with me and how the Lord had been trekking a place through the Word of God and through prophecies even recently of what he had been saying to us, to me, and to you. And what I'm hearing come from you through dreams and visions and different things that the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I immediately remembered that Wednesday night, the Lord had started a series inside of me, and we began to trek the actual miracles of Jesus Christ and go through starting in Mark's gospel and starting in that place where at the end of it, chapter 16, where he actually gives what we call the Great Commission. And he said, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel, and teach all nations to observe those things which I have said, baptizing them. And he said, whosoever is baptized will be saved, whosoever is not will be condemned. But he said that in this place, he said that you will lay, he said, these signs, what signs? He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall cast out devils. And what we did beginning Wednesday night, starting in Mark's gospel, we began to go through all the miracles of Christ, beginning to show you, because you are that army that's rising up, and how that you should expect the Holy Spirit to rise up in certain situations when you are doing the exploits of Christ. It's fun. It's fun. And one thing that we said Wednesday night with bears repeating is God likes to show off. And the reason why we don't have more reports is because with no condemnation, all of us included, we're not doing those works. We're not putting ourselves in a position where we put God on the spot. If we begin to put God on the spot and say, look, to that person, to that waitress, to that job boss, to that person whom you might feel a little awkward in even speaking the name of Jesus, when they mention their depression or they mention their infirmity or they mention the hard time that they're having at home, if you will wait and listen, all those works are in you. And we began to show how that Jesus primarily, saying that there were exceptions to the rules, he spoke to demons. And that's how he got people delivered. He didn't wrestle with them. He didn't flounder around on the floor with them. You really can't find that he laid his hands on people to get them free from demonic power. He spoke to devils. But he did commission us to lay our hands on people and get them healed. And it'll never go away in the church that God wants us to be a touchy church. Not touchy as in emotions, but he wants us to be a people that will be readily willing to lay hands on people and watch the power of God exemplified or manifest. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to be doing that. The other thing that I realized too, that on Friday night, that the Holy Spirit had me begin to teach our Friday night crowd and say there for a season we're going to do some teaching prior to our what we call spiritual warfare in the Spirit, speaking to our city and speaking to the powers that be. You know, when Jesus in Luke chapter 8, when he sent out the 70, he did something incredible. He divided them into pairs. 35 pair, 70 split in half, 35 pair. I don't know how he did that exactly. I know he was a man of wisdom and logistics. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, if you read it later, that he sent them into all the cities where he himself would later go. So we know this took probably a process of time. It wasn't an overnight thing. It may have taken weeks. I'm sure it took days. But he divided them into 35 pairs. How he did that, I'm not sure. He might have said, choose somebody. Or he might have chose for them. But he told them, he said, look, go. Don't take with you script, which was a purse or a pouch carrying extra food. Don't take with you a purse. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take this. Don't take that. In fact, he sent them out. And this is amazing. He didn't give them anything to go out with. He wanted to prove to them that their Father would take care of them on the journey. And he said, this is the format I want. When you go into a city, find out who's seeking God in that city for revival or seeking God for peace to come. He said, when you find that place, go into their home, and if they give you lodging there, speak peace over that home. And if that peace, which you release, you feel it settle in there, then that's my confirmation. Otherwise, that peace will return on you, and then you go find someplace else. But he commissioned them to do what he would do, what he had been doing. That is to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to do all these wonderful things. Now, the amazing part is after a period of time, this army, which were to be born again saints, came back under the mantle of Jesus Christ and had exemplified all the power. They had been casting out devils. And they had been healing the sick. When they converged, I don't know how long it took, he sent them out through Israel. Now, they didn't do that in a day. Now, I'm speculating here, but through a process of time, they had to converge on a particular place at a particular time. He didn't just leave it to a whim of chance to say, when you guys want to, we'll meet back up here. He must have had a particular date, time, and say, we're going to meet here, wherever here was. When they got back, or possibly on the crossroads of where they were coming from, when they met each other, they had exuberant stories. They had things to tell each other. We know this because when they got back, they were ecstatic telling Jesus, even the devils are subject to us. They probably rehearsed these things to themselves even before they got into the presence of Jesus. But when they got in his presence, he allowed them to give testimony. But one of the things that was really, really something to all of them is they said, we saw devils come out and they were subject to us in your name. And Jesus, he begins to reply to what they had just said. He said, I saw, this is what he said. He said, in essence, and now I'm paraphrasing, while you were out there doing this in all these cities and then casting out devils and healing the sick and all this, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. What does that mean? What Jesus could only do, he being Jesus, or any man or woman of God that can see in the spirit, they see the effects that's happening in the spiritual realm that is an example or testifies of what is really or what is happening in the physical. We see things in the physical. Jesus saw things in the spirit. And he said, while you were casting out devils and while you were healing little children, one of those 35 pair might have said, you could not believe what happened over in Nain. You could not believe. Another one said, you cannot. A little child was blind and God used me to heal his eyes. Another one might have said, look, we were over in Capernaum. We were over here. We were over there. And things just happened. You said it was going to happen, but we could not believe what was happening. They were giving that testimony. Jesus said, when you were doing that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. In other words, there was a shaking and a stirring in the spiritual realm. What we've been doing through the help, obviously, of the Holy Spirit and Him alone, if we've been speaking and believing and going forward in a realm of raising up an army, believing God for a spiritual outpouring over this region of Florida. Now, I will say this. When Jesus saw those things fall, what he was saying was, when you were taking control of those places and people got healed, you were casting out devils, not just on earth, but the very power that held that region in garrison. See, you can slip. You can slip in religion somewhat and kind of play in church and loving God and being born again, spirit filled. God can slip a miracle in on you every once in a while. And he just does that by his grace because he loves people and whatever faith they exemplify, he'll get in there. But you cannot have a regional revival unless something is shaken in the heavens and it's pulled down out of its place of dominion. You can't do that. And the power that he sent out with, they were actually shaken. And he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. I saw those dominions fall. You might as well understand this. We said it the other night, but I think you do. And I'm not saying this as a shot in the dark against anybody or any church or anything. It's just a matter of example. Satan will pretty much leave you alone and won't fight you so much if your church or your gathering or your movement is built on a social atmosphere. In other words, if the people are coming because they're joined to a club and you're making it an obligation of their life, like I got to get my kids there because it's such and such a night and the boys are involved in this camping retreat, or I'm a single and I belong to the singles group, or I'm a senior, I got to belong to the seniors group, or it's pizza night, or it's family night, and we serve, you know, food once a week at family night, or it's this night or that. He'll leave you alone pretty much. If that is what you, and you can get people saved, and you can get people born again. Where Satan will not leave you alone, where you must work in an army, is this. Now, you don't walk up to an 85-pound sleeping pit bull, healthy pit bull, with jaws like this and teeth like this. You don't walk up to him while he's sleeping and twist him by the ear or by the nose, unless you want your arm taken off at the elbow. What we have been doing, by a matter of fact, as we've been speaking to a power that is over our land and over our region, along with other churches and other places that love him and hearing the bridegroom, we've been saying, you will come down. And that's the same thing as picking a fight. That's the same thing as walking up to a sleeping dog and kicking it in the teeth and saying, you have ruled over this place. You've caused too many fathers to leave their homes. You've caused too many fatherless children and orphans. We bring you down in the name of Jesus. Well, what usually happens in that is this. If people don't understand what they have been empowered with and for, the enemy makes havoc of them. But you know the next thing that Jesus told him after he said, I saw Satan fall, he said, look, I want to tell you something. You shall tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by in any means harm you. Hallelujah. Meaning, while you're in there, and while you're in the fight, while you're in the fray, even though it seems like at times your body is under attack, your mind is under attack, what he is saying in that statement is this. When it's all said and done, you're not going to be in an emotional mess if you trust in me. You're not going to be a physical mess if you trust in me. I will bring you through it. Everybody say, he will bring us through it. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why he will? Because he already has. He really already has. Candy said something this morning, and I said, amen. She said, I can feel God coming. This is a day of victory. And I said, amen, it is. I could feel it myself. But you know what I realized? Why God is able to come in and bring his times of refreshing is because he already has. It's not that he particularly picks a day and says, okay, Sunday, this Sunday it's a fight, next Sunday it's liberty, or you're going to go through a season. He's always picked for us victory at every point in our life. It's up to us to choose that victory. I said it's up to us to choose that victory. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Somebody said, well, Satan come along and he just knocked me off my feet. And, you know, I've been out of it for 6 months. And he just beat the, you know what, out of me. And I'm recovering now. God's bringing me back. Well, I believe that. I believe that God is bringing you back, but I would just help you with something. What is that? Satan didn't do it to you. Well, he did come. Yes, I understand that. But he did not do it to you. He did not take you out. He did not put you in depression. He did not bring you to the low of lows. Well, yes, he did, Pastor, because, I mean, it was an attack. I'm following you up to that point. But I want to tell you this. It's always a matter of choice. It's always a matter of choice. Everybody say it with me. It's always a matter of choice. You say, well, no, Pastor, you don't know, understand how bad it was and is. Now, listen. If you come to a place where you come out of something and you stand head and shoulders in victory and you say, he brought me out of it, yes, he did, because he always does. But guess what? It was a matter of choice when Satan was coming for you to go into the slide and go into a place where you felt like you were defeated for all that time. How so? Because if Satan took you there, how'd you get out of there? If he was the one that took you to that place where you lost out and for a season, how did you ever get out? Well, I prayed and I just started looking up and confessing the word. And well, that's right. God came on all that. But Satan didn't have the power to keep you there. And if he didn't have the power to keep you there, he did not have the power to take you there. Otherwise, then it's up to him. And how can you ever get out of something that it was up to him to take you to in the first place? Well, I just know. No. So when liberty comes, what it is, it's a revelation to us of how free we really are. And how free we were even before the trial started. Oh, glory to God. Praise be to God. Joshua chapter 1, are you there? Say, we are there. Praise you, Jesus. Now, verse 1 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Everybody say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Thank you. That sounded real good. Let's say it again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be of your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, he says, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherewith thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, last one here. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hallelujah. Everybody say it. I got to hear it again. Moses is dead. What God was saying there was this, and Joshua already knew that. But he was saying to him, look, the old is over and the new has begun. And one of the things that when I say this, I say anybody or all of us that are understanding, and perhaps you're coming in at a certain level. But I will say this. It's very easy. It's not hard to show that this is a transition from the old to the new, even in the New Testament. And when I say that, I'm saying that this is a shadow of something that we find in the New Testament. And that was that Jesus was the beginning of something new. And here, when he says Moses is dead, what he is saying to Joshua is something new is beginning. And that something new for a typology or as a sign to them and now to us as we look back is what we find in Romans 8. And we'll go there and look at it together. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Romans 8, I just want to read verse 1. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in who? Christ Jesus, who walk, everybody say walk. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. As you can relax. And just want to talk to you for a few moments about Joshua and then where we wind up in Romans 8. What he was saying, God was saying to Joshua is this. The old is over and you're about to go into the promised land. I don't know how many of you have heard that story, read that story, been taught that story as a kid growing up. But for 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness. They were an army, but they were a wilderness wandering army. And they had conquered certain kings and they had had certain track record. But they're about to go over Jordan, and they're about to begin to possess the promised land. But if you read past that, you know, once you begin to read the first part of this in Joshua, you hear the report that there's a promised land, and there's a land of rest, and a land of victory, and a lot of wonderful things that are about to happen. But then the next thing is that you find out is the war doesn't stop. The war only increases. But what happens is, now this army that was just wandering around waiting for something to happen now increases to a place where they go into a conquering force, and they go into a force that begins to gobble up the land and begins to take their inheritance. What God was doing in their life prior to God making the announcement Moses is dead was He was causing them to wander around, and He was killing unbelief. And He was killing the flesh. And He was killing a lot of stuff inside of them. After they cross Jordan, after they go into the promised land, which is exemplified in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in who? Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What that is telling us is this. Hebrews tells us that what happened to Joshua and Israel is a sign concerning Jesus. That Jesus is the real one that gave us rest. In other words, Jesus is the real one that carried us over Jordan. And carrying us over Jordan is the day and hour that you got born again. But guess what? The day and hour that you got born again, there was a gavel that came down in heaven, per se, and it said this. God said, there's no more condemning sentence over this person's life. Not just that they're no longer condemned by their past, but there's no power of sin to hold them in garrison against their own will anymore. In other words, if they don't want to do it, I've empowered them with a spirit that they don't have to do it. And they can live sin free. And that's the no condemnation. But He goes on to say this, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, there is a perpetual walking, and He chose the word walk to show that what we've been empowered with by Christ, with no condemnation, is supposed to be with us. He goes on in Romans 8 to talk about that you're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And we generic that sometimes and say, well, I was in the flesh all day yesterday. And you say, well, how was that? Well, I cussed the cat. I had, you know, did this, did that. Well, that was a bad day. It might have been a bad day in the flesh. But what Paul wants us to understand, which we can't go into this morning, is that you're in the Spirit now. You've been awarded a certificate from heaven to say, here you are. You're in the Spirit. Why? Because you've been born again of God. You've crossed a spiritual Jordan. But just like they, once they crossed over Jordan, the warfare didn't stop. Well, then if the warfare didn't stop, and guess what? The flesh didn't stop either. But guess what? All those years out there were empowering them to get ready to go in and be able to possess the land, even with God still dealing with parts of their flesh. Praise God. I think sometimes we get the mentality is, look, we're going to be so perfected when we go in or when we receive this. God's still going to keep working on us. And He's still working on us today. In fact, when God told Joshua to go in and possess, and He said, Moses, my servant, is dead, what He was saying was, look, it's over. You're no longer an army just kind of wandering out there. I want you to go and possess it. I want you to go into the streets of Immokalee. I want you to witness to the waitress or witness to the waiter. I want you to lay hands on the sick. I will show up when you do these things. I'll show you who I am. But at the same time, know this. He's been working on us a long time. We're ready and able. Well, Pastor, I can tell you that all the flesh is not dead in me. Stop arguing with God and do what you need to do. As soon as they crossed over Jordan, God said to him, He said, look, I want you to go. The first place I want you to destroy is Jericho. And you know that story. If you don't know that story, real quick synopsis. God tells them, go up. Circle Jericho, go around it, you know, so many times, one time each day, and then on the last day, go around it so many times, then blow the trumpet, shout to the Lord, praise God. The walls fell down, and the army rushes in. The army rushes in and took Jericho. And amazing enough, now all of this is stereotypical of God working on the flesh and destroying the flesh. There was 40 years where they were wandering while God was working on the flesh. Now God says, your flesh is dead enough, Israel, to go in and possess the land. It's dead enough. It's not dead, but it's dead enough that you can go in and possess the land and be to me a people. So they went into Jericho and they destroyed Jericho. And God gave them this. He said, look, when you're in Jericho and when you destroy Jericho, and Moses made this announcement, he said, tell the people that the city of Jericho is for me. It's going to be sanctified for me. Don't touch anything in it. Don't allow anybody to touch anything in it. All the spoils, give it back to God. It's supposed to go into the treasury of God. And so they do this. Miraculous. They've excavated places where they found, they believe it's Jericho. There were walls there. These walls fell. They rushed in. They killed thousands of people. Even the little ones were put to death. Even the little ones, because it was a sign of the nativity, the starting of flesh that could go back after 40 years of wandering. They destroyed that city and had a great victory. The next city was a small town called Ai. It was a small place. He sent spies. He said, I want you to go to Ai and see what it looks like. They came back and they said, it's nothing like Jericho. Give us 2,000 to 3,000 men and we can take it easily. We don't need 100,000 men. Give us 2,000 or 3,000 and we'll take it. The only thing is they did not know is that a man called Achan had done something that Moses had told him not to do. When he was just working as a soldier, rushing into Jericho, he found a wedge of gold and he hid it in his coat. And he took some money and took some stuff. And so he went back to his tent, dug a hole, put it under his tent and thought, you know, I'm good. We're good. God will never see it. These 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers, they go up to Ai. It's nothing of a nothing. And all of a sudden, fear comes on them. And when the fear comes on them, Ai rushes out of the walls. They come out of the gate, run after these guys. And Israel's screaming for their life because there's a spirit of fear on them. The Bible says they fled for fear. And 36 of them, not a large number, 36 of them dies because Ai puts the sword to them. And they're chasing them away. This army of God, they're chasing them away. Moses comes back and he goes, you know what? Listen, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. Romans 8 tells us this, that we must walk according to the Spirit. Or we must walk with the Spirit. He says there's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. What does that tell us? That tells us in the war that's coming and the war that now is, all of us have to come to a place where we're continually contemplating that there is no defeat in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to make an example. He's not trying to make an example that if you got some little something in his life, he's not going to show up for you like Achan. And we're going to go on and say some more about that in just a moment. But what he does want to get over to you is this: there is no defeat in Christ Jesus. If something is continually going amiss in your life and you can't get there, then there's something that you need to stop and say, I need to punt. I need to figure out in the Spirit why this is not working for me. What is it? The Holy Spirit is with me. The Holy Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, there's a life of victory. There's an army that's rising up and saying, we're possessing the land. And it's not always necessary a moral issue. It's not always necessary what we call, quote, sin issue, like deliberate sin. You cannot, in this, spirit, let me say it this way, spirit defeats spirit. The Holy Spirit in your spirit defeats him every time. You know why Satan hates you so much? Listen, what if I'm going to take on the role of the devil for just a moment. How demeaning are you to me? I can see you, you cannot see me. I can hear you, you cannot hear me. I move with a fluidity that you cannot move with. If you go someplace, you either got to walk or you got to drive a car. I can move basically at the speed of light. And yet with all my angelic power and my observation to you behind closed doors when you don't even know that I'm looking, and oftentimes you blame others for what, giggle, 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 for what I'm actually feeding you. Yet when you begin to go into the Spirit, how demoralizing it is to me that you take on a role that your authority binds me with chains. And I have no ability to speak. I become mute. I cannot speak. And my power becomes like you brought kryptonite to Superman. I cannot exemplify my power anymore. This is utterly demoralizing to me. And that's exactly what happens in the spirit realm. When we walk in the Spirit, then these things have no power over us. When we listen in the Spirit, and as I said, it's not necessarily... What he's saying is this: you cannot win. Listen to this if you forget everything else I'm saying today. You cannot win your warfares in a mixture. You can't win it in a mixture. You'll be happy some and sad some. You'll be healthy some and sick some. In other words, you cannot be resting on part flesh and part spirit. You have to take the nasty plunge or that deliverance and say, look, I'm choosing a way of the Spirit, because devils, demons, sickness, disease, abnormities of any kind, they do not recognize my part in the flesh. As long as I stay in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and continue to wait on the Spirit, I will always, always, always be victorious. Praise God. And it's not necessarily, you see these quotation signs, get them. It's not always what we call, because we will zone out. We'll say, well, it's you're talking about sin in somebody's life. No, it goes far. It can be worry. You're choosing to worry. There's no worry in him. It's stress. It's attitudes. It's demeanors. It's mood. It's this, that, and the other. That does not whip that thing. You must stay in the Spirit, and if you stay in the Spirit, you will win. Always, every time. Hallelujah. He said, well, wait a minute. Because you need to do a wait a minute. You do need to do a wait a minute sometimes. Moses said, wait a minute. Joshua. Moses is dead, isn't he? He's dead. Joshua said, wait a minute. Something ain't right here. And sometimes you need to say, I have been beating my head up against the wall. Wait a minute. Something ain't right here. What am I doing to fight this warfare in a mixture? Some me, some God. Because when you go all God, and it's not hard, and I wish we could get to it. We can't get to it, obviously. We always have more than what we can get to. But a few weeks ago, he gave a prophecy, not through me. It was through me, but not it wasn't mine. He said this: while you're in training, certain things seem hard that are not really hard. Like a child reaching for something on a shelf, and they cannot quite reach it because of their physical aptitude. They can't reach it. It seems like a strain to them. But when they become an adult, it becomes such an easy, like breathing or vision, it becomes such an easy kind of thing to accomplish. And that's where we are spiritually sometimes. My kids took me to supper last night. I was sitting there. One of my nephews, which is at that right age, which he needs to be training, he obviously made an announcement to his parents that he had to go to the bathroom. He had to go pee in the potty. That's great. And when he got back, we said to him, he was so proud of himself. Because he's going through that. We said, you're so good. That was so good. That's so good. Because his daddy took him out. And they did, you know, the daddy and the son thing, you know. And come back. And he's like, you know, a little over two. And he's learning. And we just praised him for that. And he was smiling. But if he was normal, in which he is, if he's 5 years old or 6 years old, we stop praising him for that. And if he's 10 and you're praising him because he told you he had to go to the bathroom, something is really, really bad. And if his daddy would have been the one to say, I got to go. Is it okay if I go? Would have said, man, this is way out of order. You are making some, and in that prophecy, I remember part of it, the Lord said, you are making things hard that should not be hard. And the reason why they're hard is you've just not grown up enough to make it easy. In other words, I'm straining for this healing, and I'm straining for this, and I'm straining for that. And the Lord says, stop straining, just grow some more. Because when you grow up some more, that won't be that hard to just reach over and take it and say, this is mine, and I can walk in it. And Joshua said, there is something wrong here. We should not have lost this. And sometimes we have to back up and punt and say, wait a minute. Offense isn't working. Defense isn't working. And we're not talking about finding problems in the crowd. We're talking about me. What's going on in my personal life? What's making this hard? Adultery? No. Quit that. Quit trying to find extremes. It could be. Repent. Get right. But usually the things that block mature Christians from getting everything in victory is just not walking in the obedience of instruction that He has given them in the past. God said, do this, start doing this, stop doing that. And I'm not talking about sin, I'm just talking about wisdom and instruction in prayer, wisdom and instruction in how to live your life, what you're supposed to be doing. If you nonchalantly say, you know what, I know stuff that God told me 6 months ago to do and I've not been doing it. You know what? God doesn't slap you. He doesn't drop you on your head. Every time you come into His presence, He still loves you. You'll weep. Do you know you can weep and have wonderful times with God in other areas of your life you're still in disobedience? Because He loves you. And He won't even bring up the disobedience until you're in that place where you can hear it again. But when you hear it again, once you begin to say yes, okay, so they found, where's He at? So they went through this process, and it was revealed. Achan said, okay, you narrowed me down. You took every tribe until you selected a tribe. And then you took every family until you selected a family. And then you took every, you know, bunch into, okay, poor guy. And again, stereotypical of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through the power of the Spirit. They took the guy, and they took his wife. Thank God that we're free from each other's sins nowadays. They took his children. They took his donkeys. They took his horses. They took his cattle. Everything that he owned, and his tent. They took his tent and covered them all up with stones. Killed them, every single one. And then Moses said, look, okay, this is what the Lord said. We're going back. Thank you. Moses is dead. Say it. Help me. Joshua said, now, let's go up. But you know what? He didn't send 2,000 or 3,000. He sent the whole bunch. He said, look, long story short, he told 30,000 of them, slip out of camp at night, tonight, slip out, flank them, go around in back of them and wait. And the rest of us will come up to the city. And they'll flee, or they'll come at us, and we'll, like chickens, again, we'll flee, and we'll be screaming, ah, they're coming after us, they're coming after us. And he said, we'll draw them out. And when we draw them out, you other 30,000, enclose behind them, go into the city, burn the city, and when they turn around, they will be encompassed. And that's just what happened. 12,000, they put to the sword that day. Burn the city, just like he said. When they saw Israel, Joshua said, you know, run up there. Boo, we're here. We want to fight you. They come running out, and then they started running, and then got them out in the field away from the city. And the Bible says the rest of them enclosed in, went in, destroyed. The whole moral of that story is this. Instruction by the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Holy Spirit. And also going to a place where there is always victory. And I can tell you this, for every marriage, there's always victory. We couldn't find it. There's always victory. If you've had to punt, then punt and go on with life. But don't let anything tell you that the Holy Spirit has not got a plan of success for every part of your life. I can't take the physical infirmity anymore. Listen, stay on whatever the doctor's doing. but continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, because He's got a plan. He's got an absolute plan. If you'll listen, if you don't throw the baby out with a bath, if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, sometimes, and I even said this by the mind of Christ on Wednesday night, by the instruction, sometimes, like, say, for instance, in fasting, the Holy Spirit will say, if you'll start doing this, you will be healed. Now, then the flesh will come to you. Maybe it's not the flesh. Maybe it's just the enemy, because God knows the direction of your heart, and He really knows that you really want to obey Him. And the enemy will say, you can't take all that. You're on medicine. You can't do that. Listen, sometimes the wisdom of God is to gobble up something immediately. Sometimes it is to gobble it up one step at a time and just follow Him. Kenneth Hagin used to say this, because fasting is this. Fasting is simply, and please, I know that you know this, but I'll bear it repeating. I can't find from Genesis to Revelation that fasting is anything other than abstaining from food to some sort. Okay? It wasn't in the Old Testament. Amazing enough, the Old Testament was a shadow, but the shadow was so strong, the original was so strong that it made the shadow work for people. That's amazing. It's just like sacrificing lambs. Lambs didn't get them born again, but there was a power to cleanse their life so they could go on with God, because it spoke of the shadow of Jesus coming. And that's how powerful fasting was. Sometimes the Lord will say to you, like He said to Kenneth Hagin, and I said this Wednesday night, I can hear Him saying it to me again now. He said, look, fasting is so powerful that, because Kenneth Hagin was going on different fasts, long fasts, short fasts, whatever, I don't know, not so much long fast at that time. But he said to him, he said, I would really rather that you just lived a fasted life. And he described to him what that fasted life was. And I really, you know, to me, I'd rather do the other. Because he said, look, what I really like for you to do is just not fill the tank up completely. Just eat to a place where you're just barely. Because I, you know what I like to do? I like to fill it where I pass out later. And I'm saying that because all the rest of you are the same way, most of you. Not really pass out, but, you know, just be. But he said, just live that place where you're just like half hungry, where you're ready to go. But it doesn't matter whether it's you're fasting a day on or day off or taking long. Listen, and concerning medicine and all those kinds of things, what I'm saying is this, and what he's saying is this. Don't say, I can't do any of it if I can't do it all. That's the wrong mindset. Eat a half a cup of soup, eat a banana, eat a piece of bread, or whatever you need to do to take your medicine and go on with God. Because those are the kinds of instructions that will get you past where you're at. And it will cause you to, like a baby, begin to walk out of this. Otherwise, if you just say all or none. And those are the kind of examples that I'm saying the Holy Spirit will speak to your hearts, and He'll speak to all of us, because there's victory inside of Him always. Always. And He wants you to live in victory, and He wants you to live in health, and He wants you to be blessed all the days of your life. Can you all say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. How many of you believe that there is an army being raised up? How many of you know that God wants to sponsor this? He really wants to sponsor it. In other words, what are you giving? You're giving primarily so I can pray. And so I can spend my whole day, and we can keep these lights on, and we can pray. Do you know? We pray and we intercede over you. And we're praying that other people will raise up in this place as intercessors. I call your name out quite often. I speak over your life. I speak over your children. I speak over your families. I'm praying for you. And I believe that the good works that we've felt here this morning, you want to continue to be a part of. Praise God. And I'm asking you to consider, some of you have already given this week, but I'm asking all the rest of you to consider what the Lord would have you to give this morning. And that's it. Praise God. Olivia, would you please, as we pray, Father, we just thank you and praise you, for you have supplied and do supply and meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory. We love you, Jesus. And we pray that in the name of Jesus that you will speak to their hearts and cause them to be able, Lord, to be obedient givers, just whatever they hear you saying, and supplying and meeting the needs of this church. Keep the lights on to pay for the different things that, Lord, for the mortgage payment, just because there is a candle burning in this house. We pray that your light will continue to shine into their hearts, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Don't forget youth service tonight and continually praying for them. We bless you in Jesus' name. And as we go out of here today, would you please bring this forward and bless the house of God. We love you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.